Jesus says, when they come to you saying, he's over here, you got to come to this mountain. He's over there. You got to come over here to this valley. You got to come over here or you got to go over there. He said, don't go. Don't go. Because when he comes back for us, every eye will see. Yeah. He's coming for you. You don't have to go searching for him. He's coming for you. And so sometimes we get caught up and we get so tired of the cares of this world. We want to run away. But the singer there says, don't run to the mountain, my love. Because you know I won't be there. Don't run to the hillside. Because I won't be there. But just right where you are, lift up your head and say a prayer.
Amen. Amen.
He's right near you. He's already expanded the distance. He's already come and taken away the distance that was between us.
Amen.
And so, brothers and sisters, what we want to do is to do what the scripture says. Set your affections on things where?
Above.
Well, where are your affections at? Where are your affections? In your heart, in your mind. Set your mind, your heart, on things above. And when it gets rough, don't start running, just get still. Lift up your head and say a prayer. And that's where we'll find him. He'll lift us up from where we are. The pastor I talked with this week asked me, how are we going to reach the millennials? What is it going to take for us to reach the millennials, our young people? It's going to take the same thing to reach the millennials that it took to reach the Generation X, the baby boomers, the busters and the builders. It's going to take the same thing. And some people may say, oh, that's old fashioned. Well, Paul gave us an answer, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power unto salvation to them that believe. It is the power to salvation. It is the thing that gives people power to be saved, to those who believe. And he said, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We have to remember that, just like the millennials, we've fallen away. We've strayed. Amen.
Amen.
And some of your parents and some of my parents, our parents, thought that we were hopeless cases. Some of the parents gave it, Lord Jesus, I don't know what else to do. I just said, Lord, I give them to you. They got tired of praying, but they just, Lord, I give them to you. Just ain't a whole lot to say, but Lord, I just give them to you. It's going to take the gospel. Amen.
Amen.
Are y'all cold? Y'all ain't cold? Y'all turn your robe up. One I guess says she cold. Turn the heat on for her. No, no. You, I guess. If you say you cold, we want you warm. We'll suffer for your sake. Because we want you warm. Ain't that right, Bama? That's how we do it here. There are days that the body is warm or cold. And I'm warm. And I say, turn the heat on. And I'll just go and sweat. I do it anyway. It can be freezing. If I get caught up enough, I'm going to sweat. Yeah.
Amen.
But saints, we must get our minds on Jesus and get our minds on heavenly things. Because the days ahead, some people, it is true in our case, the best is yet to come. But in this world, the worst is yet to come. It's going to get rough. And my job is to prepare you to be able to live righteously in this unrighteous world. In Bible study, this week, one of our sisters asked, Bishop, we need to know your vision. What is your vision for Bountiful Blessings this year? And that said to me, evidently I haven't explained myself clear enough. Amen?
Amen.
And so we're going to break it down and make it a little plainer. And she came to me and said, thank you for allowing me to ask questions. Some people don't like you to ask questions, but thank you for letting me ask questions on the spur of the moment that you didn't prepare for, you didn't study for. But I share with all of our ministers that if you study to know God, you always got a word. You always got something you can share with somebody about the Lord, because I don't study just for a message. I study to know Him. So He can pull, He can say, go there, and I can go there. Oh, you want to go there? Sure. Because I've studied to know Him. And then I know that I thank that individual for asking the question, because I know that that means others have questions. Others still need to know. Where are we going? Where are we heading? And we shared the Bible study, as we shared before, that my vision is God's vision. What is it that Christ wants for us? And in this message, we're going to talk about holy habits.
Amen.
Holy
Amen.
Habits.
Amen.
That's what God is looking for. That's what God wants of us.
Amen.
To practice holy habits.
Amen.
Let's look in the King James Version of this verse first. Romans chapter number 8.
Amen.
Verse 29. Then we'll look at it in the New Living Translation. Romans chapter number 8, 29 in the King James, which is the regular, and more popular, and more frequently used translation. And then we'll look at it in the New Living Translation. For whom he, and that he, would might serve us a little bit better if it had been capitalized. For whom Jehovah,
the Father. God the Father did foreknow. For whom he, God the Father, did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Meaning predetermine. For those who can't handle that word, God has already predetermined your life and your path. And here it says he predestinated, also did those he foreknew, for whom he did foreknow. That means for those who God knew before time. God didn't just get to know you when you accepted Christ. No, he knew you, as he told Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. I knew you even before your mother and your daddy got together. God says, I knew you even before your daddy came here. So I knew you before I set the world in motion, before I laid the foundations of the earth, and before I put the sun, the moon, and the stars in the sky. I knew you. You were in my mind in heaven with me long before you ever got here. He said, I got a plan for you, and nothing will stop my plan. For whom he did foreknow long time ago, he also did predestinate, that is to predetermine, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So as it relates to relationships, God the Father is considered our Father. Jesus is considered our elder brother. Our older brother. Are you with me? The New Living Translation. For God knew his people when? In advance. And he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You didn't choose your path, I chose your path. And he chose them that he knew in advance to become like his Son. That's God's vision for his church, for every believer, for every Christian, for every person who names the name of God, the name of Christ. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many what? Brothers and sisters. So the King James Version used the word he conformed us. He's conforming us. Again in the King James Version, let's go to Romans chapter number 12, verse 2. Romans chapter number 12, verse 2.
Amen.
What does God want for me? What is God's plan for me? God wants me to become like his Son. And so he tells you what he wants in the positive. This is what I want. I want you to be conformed to my Son. I want you to be conformed or shaped into the image of my Son. But then he tells you and gives us a warning of how or what can keep us from being conformed. So what is God's vision for us? That we become like Jesus. What is God's vision for us? That we
become like Jesus.
Come on, everybody. What is God's vision for us? That we What is God's vision for His church? That we all become
like Jesus.
What was His vision on the day of Pentecost? That was the beginning of the church. The church started, if you will, on the day of Pentecost. So what was God's vision for the church? To become like Jesus. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. So the vision of God in the first century AD was that we, the church, become like Christ. It was the vision in the early 1500s, 1600s, in the 19th century, the 20th century, and even still, in the 21st century, God's vision is that we become like Jesus. And so He said, that's my vision, that you become, be conformed to the image of my Son. But let me tell you what will keep you from becoming like my Son. And be not conformed, because by the way, not only does God have a plan for you, Satan has a plan for you.
Amen.
See, he's a copycat, and whatever he sees God doing, he wants to try to do it.
Right.
Remember, if you know the story, God and the angels were in heaven, and Lucifer was one of the top angels, but he decided, well, I don't want to just be the top angel. I want to be like God. I want to ascend and become higher than the Most High God. And I want the worship from that he's getting from all the other angels. And God said, you're out of here. And there were some people he was influencing, some angels he was influencing. And God said, all of those who want to go with him, goodbye. Because God wants a family, and God wants those around him to love him and want to be with him. That's why I don't waste a lot of time trying to argue with people. If they don't want to believe, leave them alone. You can't make people believe. And God is not even trying. Because when he wants you to believe, he moves on your heart with what he calls irresistible grace. And then you fall in love with him. And you come to church and you don't know why you come to church. And you get up, you didn't come for the right reason, but all of a sudden the preacher gives the invitation and you start walking up there. You don't even know why you said, why am I doing this? Because God has predetermined your path. He wants you. He's already picked you out and said, that's mine. But Satan wants you to. And so God says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the New Living Translation, let's look at that same verse. This is what God wants for us. So the New Living Translation makes it plain. When the King James Version used the word, don't be conformed, this is what it means. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. And he says the reason why you copy the behavior and the customs of this world is because you got a mind problem.
Yeah.
So, but let God transform you into a new person. Watch this. Don't move, sister Christian. Can anybody finish that last verse there? By changing, does anybody know what the next word is? Huh? What'd you say?
Think.
So, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. And you do that because of something that's going on wrong in your mind. So he says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you
think.
There it is. Think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you. Which is good and pleasing and perfect.
Amen.
God's will is pleasing, it's good, and it's perfect.
Amen.
And so, we were just admonished, or just encouraged to let God change the way you think. Let him transform you by the way you think. Let him change your thinking. And no matter what anybody tell you, there are a lot of different denominations out here, and they got a lot of rules and stuff that you need to do and keep up with in order to be saved and in order to stay saved and all of that. Well, I'm sorry. Thank God you happened. Well, no, I'm not sorry. I praise God that you happened to have come to the right place at the right time to find out that being a part of God is simple. And becoming what God wants you to become is impossible for you. You can't become like God on your own. God has to transform you and cause you to become like him.
Amen.
And so those people who want to put a bunch of burdens on you and try to make you feel guilty and make you feel bad, that's not God.
Right.
God says with man, salvation is impossible.
Amen.
Salvation is becoming like God and going to be with God.
Right.
And he said, with man, it's impossible. So God says, I'm at work. I'm going to do this thing for you.
Yes.
You're my vessel. I've chosen you, and I'm going to work in you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. We're going to look at it first again in the King James Version.
Yes.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. God is at work.
Yes.
For it is God which worketh in you.
Yes.
Anybody ever said, I know what to do, but I don't have the willpower?
Uh-huh.
It's God who works in you both the willpower.
Uh-huh.
Another word for will, it's God who works in you the desire.
Yes.
And then he works in you to do. He works in you the ability to do of his good pleasure. Now, in the New Living Translation, this time, Sister Christian, we're going to go from verse 13 to verse 16. Chapter number 2, verse 13 to verse 16. Here it is, saints. Whenever you find yourself in a rut of sin, doing things that you know you should not do, that you said you wasn't going to do it anymore, and you find it hard and you keep going over and over, you have to ask God, help me.
Amen.
Work in me.
Yes.
Work on me.
Yes.
For God is working in you.
Yes.
Giving you the desire. So here it is. There is no place for anybody to boast. Where did you get that desire for God that you have in you? Oh, baby, that ain't been me. That ain't me. I can't take no credit for this. Look like you're so faithful and you've been living with God and living for God for such a long time. Oh, baby, I can't take no credit for that. I quit every day if it was up to me. But it is God who is working in you, giving you the desire. Scripture says, Paul says, but I got the desire. Sometimes I have the desire to do right, but I don't do it. And sometimes I see stuff that I don't want to do, but that's what I do. I got a problem. And he said, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will help me? Who will save me from the body of this death? He says, I thank God. It is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Next verse. I must admit, when I got to this verse, I said verse 13 is just fine. Because see, if you're a pastor, you have to deal with a whole lot of attitudes. You have to deal with a whole lot of problems and a whole lot of wishes. And, Lord, why won't they? And why this and all of that? And the devil tell you it's all your fault. Hello? He plays those games. And if you listen to him too much, you'll start doing this with God. And this is one reason the children of Israel, the older children of Israel, could not go into the promised land because they started complaining and arguing. Now, they didn't go to God. What they did was picked on God's preacher. It was Moses who led them out of Egypt. And they start murmuring and complaining. Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt? At least we had this kind of meat there. We had this kind of food there. We out here in this wilderness. We don't have any water. We're going to die. God, and he said, God didn't bring you out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and into this desert just to let you die. If he brought you out, he can bring you in. But keep your mouth off of him. Yes. Amen. So Paul says, go on, do the work that you're going to do for the Lord, because every person in the house of God, you're not just a Christian, you are a minister. Minister means you are a servant. There is something God wants you to do. And he says, do everything without complaining and arguing. King James Version says, murmuring, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean. Ain't nothing wrong with that, is it? It's real easy. What's the opposite of living clean? Don't let the devil catch you riding dirty. Don't ride dirty. Live clean. Somebody asked, well, if God has already done it all for you and he's the one going to do it and he'll never let you go no matter what you do, why should I live a clean life? Because it just makes sense. Because there's another scripture that says the way of the transgressor or the way of the sinner is hard. Now, as a pastor, my job, God wants me to help as many people as I can in any kind of way that they need help, as much as I can. Amen. But there comes a point where God says, all right, now, this one you don't need the help. Amen. Did you know that? Yes. For instance, the Bible says, if a man refuses to work, Don't let him eat. He's talking to Christians. If a man refuses to work, he don't get to eat. So some people talk about, we'll work for food. I do too. And a lot of times when people come by, man, you got anything for me to do? Yeah, come on. Especially when we have the church, come on. Keep something to do. Here's another time. When a person is living in rebellion to God, when a person is living in rebellion to God, and they keep causing themselves problems, and they're bumping their own heads, God said, move back and let them bump it until they come to their senses. The Bible says you admonish a person 2 or 3 times, and after that you let him go. If a man wants to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Still. So if they're in rebellion to God, you can't help them. You got to move back and let God do his work in them. Because all those he loves, he puts a whipping on them. That's the first step. He put a whipping on them. And if they, especially if you are a child of God, he'll put a whipping on you. If you're not a child of God, then God says, I don't whip those now. I let life happen to them. But those who are my children, I'm going to whip them. See, living clean has its own benefits. And living dirty has its own problems and consequences. So somebody said, why should I live a clean life? It makes sense. It just makes plain good sense. And God wants you to. Because God doesn't want you to keep hurting yourself. Live clean, innocent lives, as, come on, help me read, as what? And you have to understand, everybody's not going to live clean. All Christians ain't living clean. Some ain't even trying, because they're not taught. They go to church and they're not taught to live clean. They're only taught one part. Or just maybe one section of the scripture. And the problem with people, we always overdo it. You got some, all they ever talk about is, live clean, or you're going to hell. You're going to bust hell wide open. You're going to take a swim in the lake of fire. And they just beat you down. They put the law on you, and the law kill it. Because it can't help you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world, what? It's darkness, but what? Crooked. What is perverse? What is perverse? Well, you kind of want to, there's a word that perverse is perverted. Pervert. But it also is connected to the word reverse. Whatever God says is straight, they do the opposite. They go crooked. God said go right, they go the opposite way. They try to pervert and twist the truth. And so God said, you need to be bright lights in this crooked world where people are crooked and perverse, or perverted. And he says, hold firmly to to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return. And I believe he's coming soon. And I'm praying that he comes soon. This is the apostle. He said, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain. The better word is thankful that. And my work was not useless. See, he's talking as a preacher now. He said, he's saying, if I preach to you the truth and you do it, then my work will not have been in vain. But sometimes you have to know, from my perspective, it looks like this ain't working. These people ain't listening to me. But I'm not. Isaiah said the same thing. Who will believe our report, Lord? We say what you tell us to say, but who's believing our report? Says, I don't want my work to be useless. And so, God's vision for us is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. In order to be conformed to the image of Christ, the Holy Spirit works his fruit or characteristics in us. And we will know, you'll know you're becoming like Christ. How do I know if I'm becoming like Christ? We will know that we are becoming like Christ because we will see God working inwardly in us. And we will begin to work outwardly what he's working inwardly. What does that mean? We'll start thinking like him. The Bible calls it the mind of Christ. We'll start saying what he said. That's speaking his word. We'll start doing what he did. Living and acting as he did. And if you're going to be able to do that, you got to put some holy habits into practice. Now, we've been talking about this, and we call them the Christian disciplines. But I felt the Lord said, make it plain. Holy habits. And we normally start off with prayer and the word of God and all of that. But this time the Lord just started at the bottom.
Amen.
Start talking about the ones that you don't really spend enough time talking about.
Amen.
So the first holy habit. And let me just help you out. I won't be long because there are at least 10 of them that we're going to talk about today. I know most of you heard me say 9, but there are 10 today we're going to talk about, but we're not going to try to talk about all 10 today.
Amen.
Somebody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Don't do that to me. I can deal with one or two of them, but don't give me all of them at one time. All right. The first holy habit that God wants us to begin to practice is called solitude. Solitude. And so what the Lord said is don't just tell them what it is. Show them in my word what it is. Show them the example. John chapter number 6. Verse 15 in the King James Version first. And then the New Living Translation. John chapter number 6 verse 15. Solitude. And in the King James Version, you'll see this word in there that makes it plain to you what solitude is. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, to make him a king. By the way, Jesus was already a king.
Amen.
Amen. He is the King of Kings. But people wanted to make him a king. And he refused to let them lift him up. He says, no, my Father will lift me up when it's time. I didn't come here to be king right now. I came here to suffer for you. When Jesus perceived, therefore, that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself. What?
Alone.
Solitude. Alone. Get away from the folk. It's important that Christians spend some solitude time with God by themselves. It's good sometimes to listen to the word as you're doing it, sometimes to listen to gospel music as you do it, but sometimes you need to just listen with nothing on, just you and God.
Amen.
God will tell you a whole lot about yourself. If you turn off the noise. Now the New Living Translation, it says, when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Solitude. Matthew chapter number 14, verse 23. In the New Living Translation, this is Christian. Matthew 14, 23. After sending them home, after Jesus had ministered to different people, he went into the hills by himself to do what? Night fell while he was there, what? Alone. He had no problem being by himself. Matthew 26, verse, this time, Sister Christian, we're going to look at Matthew 26 through verse, Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. And this passage talks to us, if I'm not mistaken, next Sunday is Easter, right?
Yeah.
So they call this the Passion Week. Around about today would be about the time that Jesus had entered, as the young brother read, Brother Spencer read that lesson about Jesus coming into Jerusalem.
Amen.
And the people were praising him and putting branches down before him and saying, oh, Hosanna to the King, the one who blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They blessed him. And it is true that some of these same people said, crucify him at the end of the week.
Amen.
Then Jesus, so this is his Passion Week. This is, he's getting ready to go to the cross. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. What Jesus would do is Jesus would find a place to be by himself. Sometimes he'd go into a garden, a hillside, a mountain, wherever he could get away from people to be alone with his Father. This time he's in a garden. And he said, sit here to his disciples while I go over there. I'm going to spend some time alone. Why go over there and pray? He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons. So first, in essence, he first had 12 disciples, and of course that number grew. But among those disciples, he had some that were closer to him than others. Not because he liked them any better, but he was going to have to use them more. And they were going to have to suffer more. As a matter of fact, this one named James is the first apostle to be killed in the name of Jesus. After Jesus had been crucified and he rose from the dead and he went back to heaven, the first apostle to die for him was James. The second apostle in this group to die for him was Peter. He literally told Peter how he was going to die. James and John were brothers. Some say they were cousins. And they were trying to use, they wanted to get a hookup from Jesus. And you know we're your cousins. What's up, cuz? And when you come into your kingdom, since we're your cousins, can one of us sit on your right and the other one sit on your left? That's what James and John asked. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking for. He said, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? He's talking about the baptism of suffering. And he says, can you drink the cup? Because we're getting ready to see there's a bitter cup called crucifixion that he had to drink. And he said, can you drink this cup that I'm going to have to drink? And they said, yeah, we can do it. He said, and indeed you will. You just spoke your you just prophesied over your life. He took Peter, and history tells us Peter was, if you remember when Jesus was in court. During this week, it was a very sad week. And many times we don't talk about the Passion Week. The time that he suffered. Jesus fed 5,000 one time. That's 5,000 not including women and children. So that may have been almost 10,000 or more that he fed one time. Then another time he fed 4,000. Again, not including the women and children. They just counted the men. So if every man had a wife, let's go back to the five. If every man, if there were 5,000 men and every man had a wife and one child, how many would that be? Notice, if there were 5,000 men, every man had a wife, how many is that? Stick with me, saints. If there were 5,000 men and every man had a wife, a wife, one, how many people would that be? 10,000. And if each of them had one child, that's 15,000. But just be assured that there's more folk than that. Many of them had more children than that. So he fed all these people, and Jesus had a lot of people following him. And he had his main core got up to be about 120. And many of them began to leave him. And then, of course, he had the 12. But during this Passion Week, when Jesus was standing, you know, they say they marched him from judgment hall to judgment hall. What's a judgment hall for us today? Court. From court to court. With these trumped up charges against him. They lied. died on it. When they brought him before Pilate, and Pilate was no friend. He was the Roman ruler. He says, in this man, I hear what y'all saying, but I can find no fault. No crimes. But what bothered me is that Jesus, when he was going to court and they were about to crucify him and they were talking about him like a dog and lying on him, not one person showed up. He didn't just feed 5,000 men and perhaps women and children and 4,000 men and women and children. And he raised folk from the dead. He opened blinded eyes. People were paralyzed. And he allowed them to be healed. There were 10 men who had leprosy. One came back to thank him. But where was he when they were talking about him like a dog? Why did not one person show up to say, y'all lying on him? This ain't right. He's a holy man. Why didn't one disciple say, I walked with him and I know he's God? Peter said, I'll go with you wherever you want me to go. I'll even die with you. But that Peter there, Jesus told him early on. And Peter said, I'll go with you wherever you want me to go. I'll even die with you. Jesus said, Peter, I love you, man. But you don't even know yourself. Before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny that you even know me. Three times. Before the rooster ever. And just as Jesus said, when they had him, when they were in court, they said Peter was looking up. He was looking. Galileans that was with him? No, I don't know what you're talking about. No,
Captain Knuckle, he wouldn't go inside. He just sat out of me.
Hey, hey you. Aren't you one of those Galileans? No, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. Oh, he's a man now. I don't know the man. I mean, one of the closest who walked the closest with him said, I don't know the man. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. Still, he was looking afar. I don't know where the rest of them were. Whatever they did, they stayed far enough. They got the story, so they stayed far enough, but just enough where they could see something right there.
Yeah.
But they didn't get too close. And then they say Peter, a third person came to him and insisted that he was one of them. You were with him. Yes, you were. And the Bible says he began to curse. And swear, I don't know this man. Before Jesus was crucified, he told Peter, you're going to deny me. And he says, but you're going to have to suffer similar to what I'm going to suffer. And Peter actually said this. The Bible says he looked at John. He said, what about him? Because remember, James was the first to die. And Peter was somewhere next. But he looked at John and said, what about him? How he gonna die, Lord? And Jesus said, what is that to you? if I want him to live forever, what does that have to do with you? You follow me. So Jesus, he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "It feels bad to hear that your Lord said this, but you have to realize he did it all for me. Just for me." He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." He says, "I feel like I'm so depressed, I'm so down, and I'm so weighted, I feel like I can die from the very pressure." And he showed us what to do when you get to the point where you are crushed with grief and heaviness. You're troubled in your spirit and you're really hurt. Jesus gave us something that's really precious, saints. Anybody in here ever been really, really depressed? I mean really down? I don't care how. Anybody ever been really down in your mind? Listen to this. And before you knew it, it was gone.
Yep. Yes. Amen.
I'm talking about you were low. And didn't know how you were going to come out of this. But at some point, you were no longer depressed and it was gone. That's because Jesus said to his disciples, "In this world you're going to have tribulations. But be of good cheer because I have overcome the world." And this is what he said. He said, "My peace with you. Not peace as the world gives." Because see, they'll give you a little peace, but they're going to take it back. The same people who said, "Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord," when it was time for him to die, they said, "Crucify him." So you tell the world, "I don't want your peace." It's pseudo peace. It's not real. But Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." And the meaning of the Greek word there, for that word peace there, it means confident composure under extreme pressure. Confident composure. When you're under extreme pressure. And you want to think about it like they used to really talk about Tom Brady, quarterback for the Patriots, right? They said when he would get in that position pocket. Anybody ever heard of that?
Yeah.
That pocket position. It's, how y'all say it?
You say it right.
Which one?
Not the person.
Say it.
In the pocket.
In the pocket. That's when he done, when the man has hiked the ball to him. The center, hey, yeah, see, I won't get that much. But the center has, he's standing behind him, he said, "Hike!" And he gets that ball. And there are some 350-pound, 400-pound while all of this hell is rushing at you. And honey, they would love nothing more to take you out of the game. Those big men are coming to hurt him. He's under extreme pressure, but he keeps his composure. That's the kind of peace that God says. When the enemy comes in like a flood and he looks like he's about to take you out, but you got some blockers here, because the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him, and you can sit back there in the pocket and wait for the right moment. And I said, God, I need that kind of peace. I've been there where I needed that kind of peace. The devil wants to hurt you, but they that are for us are more than they that are against us. And great is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I can't lose, because he says I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loves me. Somebody say solitude.
Solitude.
Next time you got to do like the old saints used to say, still away.
Yes.
Still away.
Yes. Yes.
And God will give you that composure.
Yes.
Peace that surpasses all understanding. I can't even, I don't even understand it. I didn't think I was going to make it. But sometimes he'll rock you in the middle of your troubles, and before you know it, you've fallen asleep. You were twisting and turning and trying to get to sleep, but you couldn't get to sleep. But the Bible says he gives his beloved sweet sleep. Let's wrap this up. Solitude. I promise you, I thought I was going to get more than one. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Will y'all stay with me? Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther and bowed his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. Let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. If there's any other way than for me to have to go through this, yet I won't. Your will to be done, not mine. Next verse. Is that it? Then he returned to the disciples. The ones he had just said, now y'all watch with me, please. Stay alert. He found them what? Now in this case, it wasn't sleep that he gave them. Because he said, what? He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me? Even 1 hour? And then he told him again, I'm going to give you another chance. Keep watch. Don't sleep. Watch and pray, so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing. You want to do what's right. But the flesh, the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time.
Yeah.
Alone. See, he's getting by himself. And pray. My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, if that's the only way it's going to be, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping. Jesus, we're tired. They couldn't keep their eyes open. I imagine he sighed and he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look," see, we've heard it many times before say, "My time has not come yet." But this time he says, "The time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Everybody say, "Holy habits." And the one we talked about today is solitude. But surely you saw another one, another holy habit in there, didn't you?
Yes.
Which one was it?
Prayer.
We won't talk about it today, but I just wanted you to make sure you saw it. And when you get off by yourself, talk to God and let him talk to you.
Amen.
Amen.